At the beginning of this year, we began a new series of studies that I have titled, What the Bible is All About. As I've mentioned several times, it's based on this book by Henrietta Mears called What the Bible is All About. She wrote a chapter on each book of the Bible, and I'm doing a sermon on each book of the Bible. I'm calling it One Sunday Surveys, just one Sunday per book. It's like a bird's eye view of the Bible. It's my hope that in doing this study, we'll be exposed to new parts of the Bible that we don't normally read. Most of you don't get your devotions out of 1 Kings. Usually you look to the New Testament or Psalms. But I want us to grow in our love for the Scriptures. And I want us to grow in our love for God who wrote the Scriptures. So the motivation of this is that we might learn and be made deeper and more broad in our understanding of Scripture, but mostly that we love the Lord and love His Word. Some wonder, why should we bother studying the Old Testament? Isn't it a lot of ancient history? Isn't it mostly about the Jews, nation of Israel? Shouldn't we focus more on the New Testament? After all, the New Testament is relevant because it's about the church. Now, I understand this perspective, but we need to remind ourselves that God preserved both. If He wanted us to just have the New Testament, He could have given us just the New Testament. But He preserved both the Old Testament, New Testament, 66 books in all, for our instructions. They must be seen together. The Old Testament sets the stage for the New Testament. The Old Testament looks forward to the coming of a Messiah. The New Testament looks back at the life of the Messiah and applies it to our life. The Old Testament promises a Savior's coming, a Messiah's coming. The New Testament pronounces the Savior has come. Jesus is here. He's our Messiah. The Old Testament is our journey to Christ. The New Testament is our journey with Christ, our life now. They can't really be understood without each other. They complement each other. One sets the stage for the other. Listen to this wonderful verse, Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times, now Paul is writing this book of Romans. He said, whatever was written in earlier times before me, he's writing many of these letters that become the New Testament. He said, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. He's referring to the Old Testament. From his perspective, he says, whatever is written in earlier, to us, we think the whole Bible is in earlier times. But when Paul wrote that, he's talking about the Old Testament. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. He calls the Old Testament Scriptures. It's God's Word. And through it, we are instructed, he says. We're encouraged. We're given hope. So far, we've covered the first 10 books of the Bible. Now, if you've missed any or all because you're new to our church, you can find these online at our webpage, on YouTube, on Facebook. You can dig around a little bit and you can find the 10 previous messages to this series. Today we find ourselves in 1 Kings. Now, 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book, but it was so big that it was divided in half. So we're going to take 1 Kings this week, 2 Kings next week. And the real theme of 1 Kings is the reign of King Solomon, the life of King Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. We learned about his two predecessors in the previous two books. In 1 Samuel, we learn about Saul, the tall, good-looking, husky warrior of a king who happened to have a coward's heart. He was the first king of Israel. In 2 Samuel, last week, we learned about David, the man after God's own heart. He was the second king of Israel. Today in 1 Kings, we're going to learn about Solomon, the third king of Israel. We're going to see what we can learn about his life that can be applied to our life. What we learned last time is that Saul had no heart for God. David had a whole heart for God. Solomon had a half heart for God. Is that pretty easy to remember? If I say the name of the king, can you tell me what kind of heart he had? Let's try it without the graphic. If If I say Saul, you say, if I say David, you say, if I say Solomon, you say, if I say Bob, you say, new heart. He's 93, so he's almost old enough to be biblical. The young folks don't even know who Bob Newhart is. They don't get that joke. Today we're going to study 1 Kings, and we're going to discover what it means that Solomon had a half a heart for God. And as we do, I want us to examine our own hearts. We need to ask ourselves, how devoted am I really to God? Not to Christianity, not to your church, but to God. How devoted am I? I've included an outline in the bulletin. We're going to retrace Solomon's life using 7 points. That's a lot of points, but they're all quick. And it carries us through the whole book of 1 Kings. Number one, Solomon's coronation. We read about that in chapters 1 and 2. So if you'd like to follow along, you can. I'll put the verses on the PowerPoint. In chapter 1, how the book begins is with King David in his latter years. He's sick, he's weak, he's bedridden, he's basically on his deathbed. It's obvious that it was time to choose a new king, and God revealed to David that Solomon should be that king. During this time, though, one of his other sons, Adonijah, that was David's fourth son, he tried to exalt himself as king in David's place. Before David died, he says, I'm going to become king. Somebody else did that earlier. Who was that? Absalom. Remember that? Absalom tried to become king, took over David's rule for a while, and David ran and was a fugitive and hiding in caves. Well, now at the end of his life, Absalom's brother, Adonijah, does the same thing. It's a royal power grab. He said, I want to be king. My dad is not able to be king, so he sets himself up as king. In chapter 2, David corrects this. He's bold enough and strong enough to correct this, even on his deathbed. And he says, no, Solomon is going to be king, not Adonijah. Chapter 2, verse 1. As David's time to die grew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Don't you love that phrase? He didn't say, I'm going to die. He said, I'm going the way of all the earth. Everyone is going to pass. Everyone's going to die someday. And it's my turn. David, you see, is not fighting death. He's not saying, I'm going to cling to life. He said, I'm at peace with God. It's the way everyone goes eventually. Now, he had done some dreadful things in his life. He surely had some regrets. I'm sure he wished he could do some things over. But he always returned to God with sincere repentance. Even though he failed, he kept coming back to God and honestly confessing his sins. And he received forgiveness. And that's why he's called a man after God's own heart. He wanted to please God. Even though he made mistakes, he kept coming back and saying, God, I'm sorry. I want to walk with you. And he was restored. Two of the favorite psalms for that is Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. So take a look at those sometime on your own. So here we see David on his deathbed, and we see that he has peace with God. Someday you're going to be on your deathbed. Someday you're going to go the way of all the earth. Will you be at peace with God? Are you living a life full of regrets? This is the time to start walking closer to God because you don't know when your day will come. If you keep coming back to God like David did, then you'll die in peace, not in fear and anxiety. Listen to what David, on his deathbed, tells Solomon. Chapter 2, verse 2 continues, Be strong, Solomon, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. That's really important that we walk in God's ways. But he continues. He didn't just stop there. He says, and keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies. You know what this passage reminds me of? Psalm 119, where David talks about God's law, his statutes, his commandments, his ways. He's talking about God's word. You can sum all these up to say, keep God's word. According to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. This is good advice from a godly older man, a father, to his young son. He's saying, if you want success, my son, be devoted to God's words, his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances. Live in full obedience to the scripture. That's the advice we need. We need to obey God's word if we want to have success in life. It's still the path to success, and the secret to success is to obey God if you want his blessing. So he says, young man, I'm leaving. You're going to carry it on. Be obedient to God. Serve him with all your heart. Chapter 2, verse 10 tells us how David passed. Then David slept. Don't you love that? He just went to sleep. That's what death looks like. It looks like a sleeping body, but the spirit's not there because the Bible says absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. Our politicians reigned 4 years, or at most 8 years. In the Bible times, when you became a king, it was a long time. Saul, the first king of Israel, had reigned for 40 years. David, the second king of Israel, had reigned for 40 years. And here we see Solomon is becoming king. He's going to reign 40 years. Chapter 2, verse 12. Then Solomon sat on his throne of David, his father, and the kingdom was fully established. So Solomon sat on the throne of David. We hear a lot about the throne of David, this continual line of David that God was going to bless. So Solomon is the next in that line on the throne of David. Solomon is crowned the third king of Israel. And what an amazing king he was. Israel reached its pinnacle during his reign. It became a world power under his leadership. Solomon was truly a great king. Why was Solomon such a great king? We read it in our scripture reading, didn't we? That's revealed here in the second point is Solomon's wisdom. Wisdom. Because he had supernatural wisdom. God blessed him. Soon after Solomon became king, God appeared to him in a dream. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, now Solomon loved the Lord. Don't you love that phrase? Solomon loved the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Really? If you will, if you do, you will obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll do what I ask you to do. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes, in the law, in the truth, in the scriptures, walking in the statutes of his father David. So he got off to a very good start, like father, like sons. David is known for his love for the Lord, man after God's own heart. And Solomon began that way. And God granted him a wish. Almost sounds like a genie, doesn't it? Listen to what this says, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night and said to him, ask what you wish me to give you. Wow. What do you wish, Solomon? You love me so much, I'm going to give you whatever you ask. How would you have answered that? How would you answer that if God said, I'll just give you anything you wish? Solomon had an opportunity to go many directions with that answer. Look at verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. What a humble confession to a man that just became king. He could have been arrogant. He could have been proud. Most believe that Solomon was only about 20 years old at this time. So he was young. He's inexperienced. Even though he's been groomed for this position, he's still young. He knew he was in over his head. So he says, God, I want wisdom. I need your wisdom. I need your discernment if I'm going to lead your people. You know, I can relate to Solomon. Most of you didn't know me in my 20s, but I became a pastor in my mid-20s. Wouldn't even look at men to be pastors other than mid-30s or 40s. But my circumstances were such that an opportunity came up and I stepped into it. I was way too young. I had no experience. I'd been to Bible school for 4 years, barely gotten married, and was asked to become a pastor. So I knew I was in way over my head. My daily prayer was, like Solomon, for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing. That's still my daily prayer. I still feel like I'm trying to figure this out, how to encourage and shepherd so many folks. The same was true when I became a parent. You get that first child, you go, God, how do I lead this child? And a second child comes, and a third child comes, and with me it continued a little longer than most. So my constant prayer was and still is for wisdom. God, give me wisdom to guide these children, to help them where I can and encourage them. So I understand Solomon's request. He's young, he's inexperienced, he's saying, God, help me. Verse 9, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? So we ask God to enable him to be a wise, discerning, fair leader. And this is the kind of prayer that God loves to answer. You say, God never answers my prayers. You pray a prayer like that, God, give me wisdom, and God will do that. Look at this next passage, chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, a little bit longer. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Oh, God says, oh, there you go. What a good thing that you've asked for. God will be pleased if you ask for a prayer for wisdom. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself a long life, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done it according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart. I have given you as a gift, Solomon, a wise and discerning heart. Wisdom, as I said before, is not education. It's not book learning. A wise and discerning heart, so that there's been no one like you before you, nor shall there be anyone like you arise after you. Solomon was given supernatural wisdom, so much so that it says he exceeded all those who came before him and all those who will come after him. So according to this verse, according to God, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. But God also rewarded Solomon with wealth and fame and power. Look at verse 13, it continues. I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you in all your days. So God bless this man. God's blessing rested on Solomon. That's why he was the great king. No wonder Israel thrived under his leadership. So how does this apply to us? It's pretty obvious. Does God still give wisdom? We have a New Testament verse. For those of you who say, well, what about the New Testament? Well, here you go. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. You say, God, I lack wisdom. I'm way in over my head at work. I'm way in over my head with this family. I don't know how to manage it. Ask God for wisdom. And it says he will give it to you generously. This is a prayer God is pleased to answer. So if you want to stand on a promise, you always think about standing on the promises. Stand on the promise that God gives wisdom to those who ask him, and ask it every single day so that you can navigate through this crazy world and through this crazy life. Let's see how Solomon put this wisdom to work in the third point. Third point is Solomon's temple. Now we're skipping lots, I know. But you read the book previous to coming this morning, correct? Yeah, you pre-read this book, so you know all these stories. Solomon's father, David, wanted to build a temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted God to be worshipped in a permanent temple, not in a temporary tabernacle. It was called the Tent of Meeting. It was a portable worship tent that traveled with the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, and now is set up. He says, I want to give you a temple. But God said no to David. He said, it'll be your son that does this. So Solomon's highest priority, he said, I know what my job is to do as the new king of Israel, is we're going to build a temple. Chapter 5, verse 5. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying, your son, hey, that's me, he says, your son, whom I'll set in your throne, in your place, he will build a house for my name. That's exactly what Solomon did. He spent about 7 years building one of the most extravagant temples ever seen. He spared no expense. The whole blueprints for this temple are in this book. We're not going to read that because it's too much. But he chose only the finest materials, cedar and gold and silver and jewels. And he hired the most skilled artisans and workmen. And he built this thing in a fantastic, beautiful way. It became world famous, this temple, Solomon's Temple. You've heard of that. Up to this point in his reign, Solomon has experienced nothing but success. That leads us to our fourth point, Solomon's fame. Solomon's fame. Solomon became so famous that dignitaries traveled from all over the world just to see him, just to hear him, just to connect with him. He was so wise, he could lecture on any topic. God gave him supernatural knowledge and wisdom. In chapter 10, we read about the Queen of Sheba, who traveled, possibly, they think, from Ethiopia, just to meet Solomon. She brought with him brought to him wealth and expensive gifts. And she tested his knowledge. She says, I've heard of you. And she looked at his projects. And here's what she said. Are you ready for this? 1 Kings 10, 9, 6 and 7. It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity, the report which I heard. She said, I heard about you. I couldn't believe it. I came to see you because I doubted it could be true. But I'm overwhelmed. Your knowledge, your wisdom, your works, your projects, your prosperity, they far exceed whatever I heard. You're an amazing person. So Solomon's fame is our point, and it's described in verse 23 of the same chapter. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth at that time. He became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking his presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Man, that's amazing. You ask for wisdom, God's going to put it in your heart. He'll give you wisdom beyond your years, beyond your experience. No doubt Solomon was a powerful and influential man, surely one of the greatest men who ever lived. Yet, it's always that yet, I'm sorry to say, he was a sinner just like you and me. It breaks my heart to have to tell you that fifth point is Solomon's downfall. Solomon's downfall, chapter 11. This guy had it all going. I mean, wow. Yet he stumbled. You would think that a person as wise as Solomon would be able to avoid the pitfalls of temptation. After all, he wrote the book of Proverbs. And what's Proverbs? It's a letter from a father, Solomon, to his sons, saying, be careful of temptation. Be careful. Be wise. He wrote the book, but he didn't live the life. Solomon was human like the rest of us. His heart was just as deceitful as ours. You want to see what brought him down? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. His wives turned his heart. It's not the blame on the wife. It's blame on him that allowed himself. What he started doing is marrying all these different princesses from other countries all around to build alliances. And we'd bring them home. He'd also build little temples because they had idols that they brought with them. And he began to try to appease everyone. And he displeased God. Does this sound familiar? Wasn't it lust that caused David, his father, to fall and fail? David's weakness was beautiful Bathsheba. We read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Solomon's weakness is beautiful foreign women. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 11. Both stumbled at the top, at the peak of their power, their prosperity, their fame. Both experienced the same up and then down. We talked about a roof line. There's success, 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 failure, sin, struggles, 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 back down the backside. That's what we find out with Solomon. Both should have known better, yet both allowed their lust to control their life. Men, like last week, we need to warn again this week. God given us his same message twice. Two men, a very similar lifestyle. You may think you are strong, but we are all weak. We must guard our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our eyes, because we could fail. If they fell at the top, how much more can we fail at the top? We think we're at the top of our game. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Ultimately, Solomon did not repent like David, unfortunately. Solomon kept confessing his sins, kept getting right with God. Every time he failed, he came back. Solomon continued on in this sinful pattern, just kept adding more wives, more princesses, more concubines, and his heart was drawn away from God. Look at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 4. And when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. That's black and white. You can see why we say he had a half heart for God. He started well. I mean, he started fantastic. But he drifted into his old age, ended badly. Some of us have reached that middle age or past that middle age. Are you going to finish on the decline? Or are you going to keep growing, walking with the Lord, keeping him whole, stay wholeheartedly devoted to him? As a result of this, God allowed Solomon to struggle in his final years. I'm going to read you two verses that are very similar. Chapter 11, verse 14. Then the Lord raised up an adversary for Solomon. God allowed him to have an adversary or two. Chapter 11, verse 13. God also raised up another adversary to him. So God allowed him to suffer the consequences of his mistakes. He went from success in his early years to struggles for the rest of his life. It's likely during this backslidden state that Solomon wrote a very depressing book of the Bible. It's called Ecclesiastes. And we're going to get to that book because we're going to go through every book. We're going to get Proverbs. That's one of his books. We're going to get Ecclesiastes. And we're going to get Song of Solomon. So you have that to look forward to as we continue through these books of the Bible. What a sad ending to a wonderful, gifted man. Point six. Solomon's death. Chapter 11, verse 42. Thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. The succession continues down. As an added consequence for a sin, God told Solomon that his kingdom, when he passes, is going to be divided, be torn in two. And sure enough, after his death, a civil war broke out. We had two men wanting to be king. So this once powerful united kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon is now divided between two different kings. And that's our final point. Solomon's kingdom divided. Solomon's kingdom divided in the rest of the book, chapters 12 to 22. Because of a civil war, we got two kings. Let me show you about an illustration with a chart. The kings of Israel. The first three, Saul, David, and Solomon, that's the United Kingdom. 40 years each, there's 120 years of greatness. That's a long time, 120 years of being a powerful nation under these three great kings. After Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. And now we have many kings through the rest of the Old Testament. You'll read about them, especially in Kings and Chronicles, over many years. Now let me show you a map that clarifies how this kingdom was divided. It was north and south. What you ended up with is a northern kingdom called Israel. So sometimes when you read about Israel, it's talking about the United Kingdom of all of Israel. Solomon reigned over all of Israel. Well, Israel got divided into two pieces. You got Israel at the top and Judah, tribe of Judah and Benjamin, two tribes. So the northern kingdom comprised of 10 tribes. Their capital city was Samaria. You've heard of Samaria. Remember the Samaritans? Years later, they're interacting with the Jews. So those that were for the northern kingdom. There were 19 kings, beginning with Jeroboam, and let me tell you, they were all evil. They were all evil. They broke away, these 10 tribes broke away from Judah and Benjamin. And they had all evil kings that had up their own temple, and they even had a cow that they worshipped. That's why the Samaritans were so hated when Jesus came. The southern kingdom is Judah, two tribes, and the capital remained Jerusalem, where David had reigned and Solomon had reigned, and the temple remained in its place. The kings were a continuation of Solomon's line, so his son and his grandson, beginning with Rehoboam. Now there were 20 kings over the history of that kingdom. 15 were evil, and only 5 were good. So this is a dark time in Israel's history. So the emphasis goes more toward the prophets and the priests during this time. The rest of 1 Kings tells many stories about all these various kings, mostly sad stories. Now the real hero in the end of the book is a prophet that arises. A prophet like no other prophet. And his name is Elijah. Many of you have heard of Elijah. Elijah stood up against the kings of the northern kingdom, all these evil kings, but specifically he targeted it in on King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, a Canaanite queen. Ahab and Jezebel did evil in God's sight. And so God called Elijah to stand up in their court and say, God has told me to tell you this. In chapter 7, he causes the rain to stop coming down for 3 years and makes famine. And boy, are they angry at Elijah. After 3 years, Elijah says it's going to begin to rain, and he began to pray, and it did rain. But during that time, he was fed, remember, by ravens, out camping out by a brook. He had water and food by the ravens. There was a widow. He said, would you make me a little loaf of bread or a little cookie? And she says, I don't have any food left. He says, you make it for me and see what happens. And you remember her flour just kept coming and her oil kept coming. She's able to continue cooking for herself, her son, and for Elijah, miraculously. That little boy died. Well, I don't know how little it was, but her son died. And Elijah raised her from the dead. So Elijah's really a hero in the midst of this end of this book. Chapter 18, there's a showdown between Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal. One man, one prophet, against 450. And they went up to offer sacrifices. And the prophets of Baal were praying all day and all night and cutting themselves and asking their God to answer with fire. Nothing happens. And Elijah begins mocking them. He says, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's busy on the phone. You know, who knows what he's doing? But he's not hearing you. My turn? He says, let's make a little campfire here. He built a stone and put the cattle on it, the offering on it. He brought water in and dumped water on it, and then dumped more water on it, and then dumped more and more water on it. And it was until there was water all around the sacrifice. He steps back and says, God, show yourself to be who you really are. And God brought down fire and consumed up that offering, the altar, the water, and all the people says, the one true God is the God of Elijah. And Elijah slays 450 prophets of Baal. That's all that we're not reading. That's what you're missing if you're not reading your Bible. That's in the end, chapter 18 of 1 Kings. But we're not going to read that, so you're going to have to read it on your own. Next week, we're going to learn about the guy that came after Elijah. What was his name? Elisha. There's Elijah, this fiery prophet, and Elisha. And remember when Elijah got taken up on a fiery chariot? He throws down his robe and the mantle falls on Elisha, and Elisha takes on the same ministry, but a little bit different. We'll learn about Elisha next week. So you can read ahead if you want. Look at 2 Kings. As we close, I want to ask you this question. I want you to ask yourself the same question we started with. How committed am I to God? That's what I ask at the beginning of this talk. How committed am I to God? How close am I to Christ? Am I like David? Do I have a whole heart for God? Those are rare people, but I hope that's true of you, that you have a whole heart for God. Or are you more like Saul, no heart for God? You're just here because your spouse asked you to come. You're just here because your parents brought you, but you're resistant in your heart. You're hard-hearted. That's like Saul. What a sad thing that is. Or are you like Solomon, only a half heart for God? Am I hot? Am I cold? Or am I lukewarm in my relationship to God? I'm going to close with a very convicting verse. Revelation 3:15 says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, like Solomon, half-hearted, because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong words. You know how it is. You have a nice cold drink of water or a nice hot cup of tea. But lukewarm, you go, oh, that doesn't taste so well. I'm going to spit it out. God does not want half-hearted religion. He does not want lukewarm devotion. Jesus said it this way. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your might. He didn't say love God with half a heart like Solomon did. All your heart. So do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? Will you continue to love the Lord your God with all your heart? Solomon started that way. So Solomon loved the Lord. But his heart drifted away from God. What's making you drift? Why are you allowing in your life that's causing you to drift away from the Lord your God? Let's pray. In the silence of this moment, would you admit to the Lord you've drifted? Don't be like Solomon. Be like David. Keep coming back to God and being restored. Lord, I confess my relationship with you has been drifting into lukewarmness, half-hearted devotion. I now come to you in full surrender, wholeheartedly, sold-out follower of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.